We'll turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I want us to read from the verse 11 of that fourth chapter. For we're taking up our study where we left off last Lord's Day. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he, that is Christ, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearts. We've been considering the gifts and graces that the Lord Jesus has given unto his church. The gifts and graces are referred to there in the verse 11 under the offices through which these gifts and graces have their workings. We've been speaking of the ministry of the Word of God. For that is a gift, and that is a grace granted unto the Church of Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we considered the threefold purpose of the ministry. What is it about? What is its purpose? It's important for us to know that. It's important for you to know what it is that I am supposed to be seeking to accomplish in the preaching of the Word. If you didn't know that, you'd never know whether I was making a good job of it or not. But if you know what it is that I am supposed to be pursuing, what it is I'm supposed to be doing, well, then you'll be able to evaluate whether or not I'm managing to accomplish that which God would have accomplished under the ministry. The verse 11 and 12 tells us what the purpose of the ministry is. I said to you that it's a threefold purpose. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? For, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why preaching takes place. That's why men have been called by God and gifted by him individually, according to his wise purpose, gifted by him, prepared by him, that they might go forth and work amongst his people, seeking their perfection, seeking the advance of the work of the ministry, seeking the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the ministry is all about. Now, were we to stop and think about that, we would immediately surely conclude there's an awful lot of that which goes on in the pulpit, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with what God is speaking of here. Nothing whatsoever to do. But we'll not take up that thought. Instead, we're going to progress a little further, and I want us to notice the threefold objective of the Christian under the ministry. In other words, what is it that you should be seeking to see happen in your life as the Word of God is proclaimed? As you come Sabbath by Sabbath and place yourself under the Word of God and listen attentively and respectfully to the preaching of the Word of God, what is it that you should seek to see accomplished in your life? What objective, what target should you be aiming for? Because, you see, it's not all up to the minister. It's not all up to the minister. It can well be easily illustrated by mother's activities in the kitchen. She can prepare the best of meals, but that's not going to do anybody any good unless there is a partaking of the meal. When she has the table spread and everything's ready, we've got to come and take our places and sit down, and then we've got to partake of the food that has been so carefully and lovingly prepared for us. Now, so it is with you. The preacher's job is to spread the table. It's your task to see to it that you partake in order to accomplish certain things in your life. What is it? Well, the verse 13, I think, indicates that to us. Look at verse 13. Till we all come. Now remember the link. It's always important to get this. Remember the link. Look at the context in which this is said. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the edifying, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. If I might go back to that illustration, when mother feeds her children, it's not just to empty the larder. It's not just to give her something to do. She's looking for something as she feeds the children. She's looking for them to grow. She's looking for them to be healthy and strong. She's looking for that which he is giving to them to work within their physical frame to their strengthening and their growth and their benefit. And that's what you have got to do. You have got to come to God's house, take, and I trust there is a hearty meal for you every time you come to God's house. I hope there's always something for you. It would be an awful shame on the preacher if there is not food there for you to partake of, that which will make you to grow, that which will, as we read in verse 13, all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the threefold objective, then, that we as Christians ought to be pursuing under the ministry of the Word of God. Now, the work of the ministry will continue for a long time. It's going to continue until the fullness of faith and knowledge. As long as there is a world, the ministry will continue. I say that because today there are many innovations introduced. I'm sure they were periodically introduced throughout the ages. Men always tried to find a substitute for preaching. And sometimes, I suppose, such was the quality of preaching, it wasn't surprising they sought for a substitute. But there are those who would believe that preaching's an old-fashioned thing. In an age of wonderful communications, surely the spoken word, people gathering together to listen to the spoken word, surely that's outdated. No. The ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, will continue says this verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not until then. The work of the ministry will not cease to be until God has accomplished through it that which He wants to accomplish. Not until the glorification of the elect and the fullness of united faith that is then reached will the ministry end. We are told in Acts chapter 3 and the verse 21 that there has been one topic that all preachers in all ages have referred to. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 21. I always like to set the context of the verse I'm about to read. So perhaps we could go back to 19, the verse 19, and we'll consider what Peter is here saying. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So all the prophets since the world began have spoken of that time when Jesus Christ will come again, and all things will have then been restored. All things will then have been accomplished. And the ministry will continue until that time. The ministry will continue until that time. The Lord Jesus is building up His saints, is strengthening His saints, is promoting growth in His saints under the ministry. And no matter who you are today, what age you are today, don't you ever think that you have reached that fullness whereby you can say, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to be taught anymore. I don't need to attend God's house anymore. I don't need to submit myself to the Word of God anymore. No, my friend. The work of the ministry is in order that the church might continue to grow until it reaches fullness, until it reaches perfection, until it reaches that goal that God has set. Our present state is one of incompleteness. Our knowledge is incomplete. Our faith is incomplete. We have much ground yet to cover. We may, like the Israelites under Joshua, have crossed into the promised land. We may have arrived in Canaan, but there is much of Canaan yet we have to discover and conquer and bring under our rule. We're not yet finished with growing and expanding and increasing. You can look at our present state of knowledge and understanding in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are familiar words. A very familiar chapter. The chapter that is often quoted, misquoted, I should say, by many preachers today, because it speaks of love. And of course, many preachers today speak of love, although it's not the love of God that all are speaking about, nor indeed is it the love that's set forth in this chapter. However, I want you to notice in the midst of this chapter of love, Paul the Apostle is able to tell us just what is our present state of knowledge. In the verse 12, he says, "For now," there can be no question about the time he's referring to, "for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Present and future is mentioned here. Our present level of knowledge is like that of a person looking upon a poor quality of a mirror. I think the glass that's referred to here is the mirror. Only it's not the mirror that you and I are acquainted with, which gives virtually a perfect image of that which stands before it. But he's talking about a piece of polished metal, a piece of polished copper or bronze. And that gives a very imperfect image. A very imperfect image. I wouldn't like to guess at the percentage of that reflected from the surface of such a mirror of the original object. It mightn't be 25% of the likeness. The image is so blurred, tinted by the color of the metal that is being used as a mirror. It's a very poor image. A very poor image. And Paul says, that's like our knowledge. It's poor. We don't really see many of the major details and features of the great revelation of God that's given to us. Because our knowledge is limited. Our knowledge is limited at present. But he says, but then we have the prospect of perfect knowledge. We have the prospect of perfect knowledge. And under the ministry of the gospel, you know, God is seeking to bring us on in our knowledge. He's seeking, as it were, to polish the mirror a little more so that the image is getting clearer and the details are beginning to be seen. And that more wonderfully. In 2 Corinthians and the chapter 3, he comes back again to the glass. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." That's the Bible. It reflects to us the glory of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the Bible, but there's much wrong with our eyes. There's nothing wrong with the knowledge that the Bible reflects. But oh, how dim our eyes are. And when we come to this book and look into it, we see very dimly what is reflected there. But you will notice what happens when you seek to place yourself before the Word of God and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. It has an impact upon us. In verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." We're changed. You know, far from the ministry of God's Word being an outdated, old-fashioned, antique that has no relevance in this world, in this day of modern communication, the ministry of God's Word is God's means of changing us. It's God's means of changing us. And the preaching of the Word of God does have an impact. It will have a relevance. It's one of the reasons why the devil opposes the Word of God. If we were to have some sort of an orchestral recital here this morning, the devil would be encouraging people to come. He'd be encouraging people to come here who normally might attend some Bible preaching meeting. He'd want them to come here and listen to music rather than go there and listen to the Word of God. Why? Because it'll do no good listening to music. No matter what form of music it is, the devil opposes the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because it's God's means of changing His people. And look at the change that's wrought. It's a change, we are told, into the same image. What image? The image you see in the glass. What is the image you see in the glass? It's God you look upon when you open the Bible. When you open the Scriptures, you see the Lord. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, they speak of Me." And when you open the Bible, there you see the Lord. There you hold fellowship with the Lord. There you look upon the Lord. And what happens? You're changed. That's what the ministry is all about. It's an instrument of change. And it's an instrument of change for the better. For we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how sanctification is wrought. How we become more like the Lord Jesus. No wonder the hymn writer said, "More about Jesus would I know." Why? Because the more I learn of Him, the more like Him I will become. So then, when you present yourself under the preaching of the Word of God, you're to look for this changing. You're to look for an advance in knowledge. You're to look for an increase. You're to look for a growing nearer to that fullness and that perfection that is the final and glorious purpose of God amongst us. That time when believing will give way to seeing clearly. That time when our grasping after truth will give way to a full embracing of it. A full realization of it. It's coming. At the moment, Paul says, now we know in part. But then, see, the preaching of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God is leading us on from now, with our limited knowledge, to a day of fullness and full understanding. Further on in this epistle of Paul, in the chapter 5, you will see there how one day perfection will be enjoyed by the people of God. Chapter 5, verse 27. Well, again, 26 sets the context, that He might sanctify, that is, Christ might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. There it is, perfection. Perfection. That's what one day the church will enjoy, absolute perfection. And what is it that's bringing us toward it? The washing of the water by the Word. It's the ministry of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. It's a cleansing, sanctifying, purifying, edifying, teaching experience. Under the Word of God, we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to God's house, men and women, please, 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 don't come with just the objective of being there and be seen to be there and to have fulfilled some sort of a duty. but come to feed. Come to increase. Come to advance. Come to grow. Employ your mind when you come to the house of God. Seek to grasp what it is that's being said and that which is being set before you in God's Word. Seek to strengthen the spiritual graces within your soul. Be praying even as you're listening. Lord, help me to understand this. Lord, now help me to believe this. And when you feel that inward resistance to some holy truth, when you feel that mounting opposition that says, oh, you can't start thinking about that, you can't start practicing that, think of what it would cost you, think of what it would mean for you, think of what you would have to set aside. When you hear that happening, then cry unto the Lord, that the Lord would give you victory over it. So that you might grow, that you might be led on, even as the Word of God is seeking to bring you to higher heights of holiness, and the old flesh is telling you, don't listen to that, don't take any notice of that, occupy your mind with something else, think about tomorrow, think about the plans you have, think about that gathering you're going to, oh, don't be thinking about this. When you feel the flesh working, so cry to God. That you might learn, you might advance, that you might take in, that you might receive into your soul the truth that is being taught you so that you can grow. So that you can grow and thus escape the present limitations imposed upon you by the flesh. So that you can, like a child, ever in need of a new suit of clothes, ever in need of a new pair of shoes, because they're growing. So that you lay aside the old restricting garments of the flesh and advance with Christ. The precise unity to which we are being led, the precise fullness that we are being led, is set before us in this verse. Now remember this, unity is mentioned at the start of the chapter, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then there's unity mentioned in our text, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Could I suggest for your better understanding that in the verse 3, the unity spoken of there, the unity of the Spirit, is a gift that we already possess. We are united by the Spirit of God here today. And not only us, but wherever you find a band of God's people meeting today, wherever you find a Christian, we're united to them. We're united to them. Doesn't matter what their denominational name is. We're united to them. But this unity spoken of in verse 13 is a reference to the unity that is our goal. We have a unity which is a gift in verse 3, but there is a unity set before us that is our goal. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We possess a unity, but there is a fuller experience of that unity ahead of us. That's what the verse 13 is saying. The precise unity referred to here is something we should take note of. We are being brought on to perfection. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, as I said, you get a Christian and they're united, one with all other Christians. He may be a Calvinist, but he will be united to the brother who is an Arminian. He'll be united. He'll not be in agreement with much of what that brother believes, but he will know within his soul, he is my brother. He is my brother. That's why, for one, I would be most cross with anyone who speaks ill of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was a very strong Arminian. He had no time at all for much of what I believed to be true. He said some hurtful things. I dare say some Calvinists said some pretty hurtful things to him. But not for one moment, not for one moment would I consider John Wesley, from what I read of him, as anything other than a brother in Christ. The Reverend Gordon Ferguson was preaching during the minister's week of prayer, and he was referring to this. And he said that now and then in England, I'm sure it happens here too, there will come young scholars to him and say, "Tell me, do you think John Wesley was saved?" And he says, "You know, when a person asks me that, I wonder, are they saved? I wonder, are they saved?" Because a saved person, no matter how they may disagree with the teachings of a man like John Wesley, must say, John Wesley was saved. Mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. And there is this unity. But there's a day coming when John Wesley and every Calvinist will be absolutely united. I don't say John Wesley will have become a Calvinist. I don't say the Calvinist will have become an Arminian. But the imperfections in both will have been laid aside and they both will have reached perfection of knowledge. I'm not belittling, for I'm a strong Calvinist. And I don't hold to that notion that it doesn't really matter what you believe. I don't hold to that notion at all, my friend. I believe that you must be faithful to what you see in the Word of God, and with all your heart, uphold it. But what I am saying is this, that God is bringing His church to a perfection of unity whereby all will possess all knowledge. Read the verse again, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, we're not all united in what we believe. And we don't possess the fullness of knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where God is leading us. And under the ministry, He is pursuing that objective. So we have a future. At present, as I've said, our knowledge is very limited. But oh, what a glorious future knowledge will be ours when the outworking of the preaching of the Word of God and the working of God's truth upon the hearts and minds and souls of God's people has had its perfect way. What a glorious future we come to. You know, when God finished creation, He saw that it was good. When He finished the creation of man, man was perfect. Now you think of it. You know the stages. God gathered dust and He made man, but He wasn't perfect because He hadn't finished the work. That which was accomplished was a perfect accomplishment. The physical frame of man when God out of the handful of dust created him was a perfect physical creation. But man was not finished. The work of creating man was not finished. We read that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then he was complete. Danny was perfect. And God is bringing His church stage by stage toward perfection. And what a glorious perfection it will be. Jude, the verse 24, an echo of what we read there in Ephesians 5 and 27. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. See what the Lord is doing with you, dear Christian? He's keeping you from falling. As you go on your pilgrimage, as you journey, as you stumble along, He keeps you from falling. And as He keeps you from falling and enables you to advance, He's bringing you to that place, to that time, when He will present you faultless. Faultless. Now, how does the Lord keep you from falling? The ministry of the Word of God, men and women. The teaching of the Word of God. It's the staff in our hand. It's the shepherd's rod by which He guides the sheep and keeps them in line, and sometimes maybe even rescues them by hooking them and pulling them out of danger. That's how the Lord keeps you from falling. That's what the preacher's task is to do. He is to preach the Word of God, and under the preaching of the Word of God, God will keep us from falling. The preacher doesn't need to know who is stumbling and who is falling. He doesn't need to know that any more than the signpost needs to know the person who's reading it and getting directions of it. The preacher doesn't know. There's many things he does know. There's many aspects of our lives that are open and public for everybody to know, but there's secret things that within our hearts that nobody knows about. And yet the minister will minister to those things even though he himself doesn't know it. Because he, as he preaches the Word of God, is the means God is using to keep us from falling. I trust that this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you said that word is just for me. The preacher's speaking there about me. He's touching something in my heart. I didn't know that. I don't know that. I don't know if there is anybody here that's thinking in that fashion at this moment. But God knew. And God has come near. And God has spoken a word to you. Because the preaching of the Word of God is His means of leading His people on, keeping them from falling, that He might present them spotless. The Apostle Paul gives us a clear understanding of what it is the minister should ever be seeking to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was explaining himself. You remember that the church in Corinth was a sort of a hostile church. They didn't like, or at least there were those there who didn't like Paul. And they didn't like him coming, and they didn't like him writing, and they didn't like what he was saying, for he was correcting them, he was rebuking them, and they didn't like it. And so often in the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians, Paul's explaining himself. He's saying things that he didn't need to say to other churches. He had to explain himself, why he was doing this, why he was saying that. And here in chapter 11, verse 2, he's explaining. Again, the context. Verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Oh, that you'd put up with me. I know you think I'm foolish, but if only you would bear with me. Put up with me, with what I'm saying. Because here's why I'm saying it, for I am jealous over you. With a godly jealousy. I'm jealous over you. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have sought under the gospel to win you for Jesus Christ. And I want to keep you for Jesus Christ. Keep you pure for Jesus Christ. And that's why I am writing and interfering, as it were, and trying to stop you going down the road you're going on. I tell you this, men and women, a godly jealousy gives a minister a lot of nerve. And he'll go where otherwise he wouldn't go. And he'll say things that otherwise he wouldn't say. And he'd challenge things that otherwise he would let pass. But when there is in his heart a godly jealousy for the bride of Jesus Christ, then he will not remain silent, but he will speak out. He will speak out. Under the ministry, there is this seeking to lead the people of God on to perfection. When you're coming to God's house, you ought to think along those lines and seek advancement from the word that's preached. When will this perfection be reached? Well, I've already touched on that, but look at what it says here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we have reached the fullness of Christ, when we have taken on the likeness of Jesus Christ, the child is fully grown when there it stands shoulder to shoulder with father and mother. And the work of the ministry, the work of the Word of God, the preaching of the truth, the preaching of the gospel in us will have reached its fullness when we stand side by side with Christ, bearing His likeness, bearing His image. And one day we will. The word fullness there is a word that has to do with the lading of a ship. The stature of the fullness of Christ. When we have, as it were, loaded into us all the grace that Christ intends to give us, then we have reached fullness. We have reached fullness. Oh, every time you come to God's house, every time you open your Bible, every time you pray, you should be looking to take on a little more cargo of the grace of God until we reach the fullness. We'll continue next week with our study. And I think in the remaining verses, that is verse 14, 15 and 16 of this section, we are going to consider the mark of maturity that accompanies advancement. How do I know I'm advancing in grace? How do I know I really am going on and being caused to progress under the ministry of the Word of God? Well, the verses we have just mentioned, 14, 15 and 16, they give us the marks of maturity. You can have a look at that and think about it. And next Lord's Day morning in the will of God, we'll take up that topic. Let us bow, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Lord, we are a privileged people that we have Thy Word to turn to. A privileged people, Lord, that we can thus unite together around the Word of God. We thank Thee that Thy Word is the center of our service, the center of our worship. Be pleased to bless it to us. And Lord, even as we heard this morning, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, be our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.